Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to see everyone back tonight, and some that weren't here this morning. There were a couple of guys running around that were temporary bachelors, I guess, and I'm glad their wives are back, because talking to them last night, you thought they were going to die of starvation, and they were going to be in dirty clothes doing it, and I don't know, so anyway, we're glad to have everybody back, especially the ladies who were gone. This morning we talked about why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and we were talking about that in a what we've kind of coined as the universal church, the idea of why we're members of the universal church. What it is involved in really becoming a Christian is what we talked about, and if you didn't catch on this morning, the largest part of what we talked about this morning really has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about local churches and why specifically. I'm a member of the Avenue Inn Church of Christ, and those are two independent things, and it's important that we understand that. As we began the lesson this morning, we started by defining what the church is, and that would be the church universal. We said it's simply God's people, and wherever and whenever they lived, It's simply God's people. We made the point that death doesn't separate you from part of the Lord, part of the Lord's body. So when I obeyed the gospel, God added me to this group of people. And some were alive and some were dead, but all together it constituted one body, the church. And that church, as we talked about this morning, is Christ's church. So assuming I'm a member of that church, it's because I heard the same gospel that the folks on Pentecost heard. It's because I believed it and then I repented of the sins that I had committed and was baptized into Christ. And then the Lord added me to the rest of those members. And now I just strive to live a godly life. So that brings us to the next question. Why am I a member of the Avenue Inn Church? And you know, I ought to have a good reason for that. You ought to have a good reason for that. There ought to be something that you can point to and say, this is why I'm a member of the Avenue Inn Church. So as we did this morning, first of all, the first thing I want to do is I want to define what a local church is. This morning we defined what the church was, and that took up a large part of our time. But tonight I want to talk about the local church. So let's define, first of all, what the local church is. The local church is a group of Christians that live at the same time period. You know, the universal church, as we're kind of going to call it, they don't have to live at the same time period. It's everybody all time, remember? But the local church is a group of people that live at the same time period. They live in a reasonable distance of each other, and basically they've agreed to come together and to work and to worship God together. They're under the oversight of elders. We have three elders here. And they pool the resources and the talents to accomplish what God intended for local churches to accomplish. And you can look in a lot of books in the Bible. I chose Philippians 1:1. If you want to look there, it basically just talks about the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons as an introduction to the letter that's being written to them. You know, as I mentioned this morning, we also read about churches in Ephesus and in Thessalonica and in Sardis and in Jerusalem, all over the place. Individual churches. Well, what then is the avenue in, Church of Christ? Well, it's a group of Christians, right? And we all live in 2012, and we all live in relatively close proximity to each other. That seems to grow more and more as time goes on, the distance. But we've all agreed to come and work for the Lord together and worship together. And again, we have elders. We're under their oversight. We have several deacons that serve. And we pool our resources. And we give on the first day of the week. We pool our talents. And we're seeking to accomplish those things that the Lord would have the local church to accomplish. So why choose Avenue N? Well, once you come into the body of Christ, once you obey the truth, what you have to do is you have to decide which local church to be a part of. And again, that choice needs to be based on something. There needs to be a solid basis. Now, most people here either moved here, or maybe you were born here and you've grown up here. But whatever brought you here, at some point in time, you made a choice to be part of this local group. And so the question is, on what basis do we make that decision? Well, let me start with this. I think probably what has to be the foundation of the whole definition is we have to be in agreement, don't we? The Lord talks about the common agreement in doctrinal things that must be involved in worshiping together and in unity, right? And what you have to look at is you have to say, can I do the things that are necessary to serve God, and can I do those in good conscience if I serve at the Avenue Inn Church? So you see, I have biblically based convictions about what a local church should do, what a local church should be. So as I look and I start trying to decide a local church that I'm going to identify with, I have to make sure that the things that happen there are in keeping with my convictions. So what are the convictions? Well, let's just get specific about that. The first conviction I want to talk about is that I have a conviction about what the church should call itself. You say, well, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. Well, I think it probably does. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we read about the church of God in Corinth. And then in Romans 16 and verse 16, we read about the churches of Christ that salute you, right? And then in Acts 20 and verse 28, some versions will refer to the church there as the church of our Lord. Well, you know, all those would be fine with me. And the reason why is they're simply descriptive terms. They're not a name. They're just a description of what we are. We are part of the Lord's church. We're part of God's church. We're part of Christ's church. And whether we call ourselves the Church of Christ or the Church of God or the Church of the Savior or anything like that, it'd make no difference. That's all scriptural because it's telling who we belong to. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But if the church began to call itself by a name that is not scriptural or doesn't accurately describe it, well, I couldn't be part of that church because I have convictions about that. And you know, if you think about it this way, Martin Luther, he was a great man. He accomplished a lot for the Lord, I believe. But you know what? This isn't his church. This is the Lord's church. And Alexander Campbell, he was even a better man, I believe. But it's not his church either. This is the Lord's church. And so when we start applying names that point to people, maybe, or other things that aren't accurate, all of a sudden we're telling the wrong story, or either we're doing the wrong thing, aren't we? Because the church of Christ, or the church of our Lord, it describes us. Well, secondly, I have convictions about what the local church is to do in regard to worship. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul and the folks that Paul is with at this time have stopped in Troas. Look with me at verse 7 of Acts 20. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So here we see a local church at Troas, right? We see that they are meeting on the first day of the week, and they're breaking bread, and Paul is speaking to them and teaching them. Well, that's some indication about what we're to do, right? Now, I want to look back at verse 6, because this verse is really important in this study. Go back one verse. Let's start at 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. They stayed 7 days. That's a key expression here. And the reason why is what that means is they were there every day of the week. And if it was the Lord's will that they meet on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever day it was, well, that's when they would have met. But they didn't. They met on the first day of the week. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to get funds together to help the poor and needy that are in Jerusalem. We talked about this a little bit this morning, but he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So here we see something else that's going on the first day of the week, right? So since the Bible says these things about worship and how it ought to happen, that's what my convictions are. And you know, these couple of examples I've given here, that's just some brief examples. We also read about edification and singing and prayer. But the Bible tells us how we should worship. So, if a local church altered from any of these things that we read in the Bible, I couldn't be part of that. I couldn't conscientiously do that. It's because I have convictions about what it should be. And so my membership in a local congregation is not just based on what's the most exciting place or where the preaching is the most dynamic. It's based on biblical convictions. It's based on Bible-based truths of how it should be. And really, there's no other basis that anyone ought to be part of a local church than that. Let me also mention here, before we move on to some other convictions, that I know of nowhere in Scripture that we have the authority to use musical instruments in worship. And so I have a conviction that we ought not do that. And that's why we sing without instruments. Now, if we started, I couldn't be part of that. Because my conviction is, we don't have authority for that. Well, moving on. Another conviction I have, and this one's pretty important, is that the Scripture is the only rule of faith and of practice. Turn to 2 Timothy with me. And y'all probably know where I'm going here, but 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, do we understand that if the church is looking for a good work to do, they can find it in the Bible? Isn't that what this verse is saying? All good work. Not only that, but reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness. The Scripture is going to furnish that for us. And the Scripture should be our only rule of faith and of practice. I remember also when Jesus told His apostles that they would be going forth and teaching, He said that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, right? It's in John 13:16. So this Bible doesn't contain partial truth. It's what the apostles and the inspired men gave us, and it is all truth. But I know churches that accept other writings, and they believe that they should be accepted as Scripture and added to the Bible and followed as the Bible is followed, and take those other writings as truth. Well, wouldn't that mean that the Bible doesn't contain all truth? That's what it would mean. So I couldn't be a part of that, because I believe the Bible's complete. Those are my convictions. That's the point I'm trying to make. The alignment of convictions. I remember Paul saying, though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel, there'd be a curse. Let's turn to Galatians. That's in Galatians 1. Let's turn there and read that. Galatians 1 in verse, let's start with verse 6, Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, other than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Okay, so if somebody were to say, look at this book. This angel came down and they gave me this book and they said that it should be added to the Bible, I'd have to say, well, we can't do that. Because the sole rule of faith and practice is found in Scripture. It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. And there's no need or room or authority for anything else. Well, there's other churches, and you know, I don't find any joy in saying this, but they give lip service to the Bible. And they really pay very little attention to what it actually says. They want to talk about how they do, but they don't. And there are other churches who will draw up creeds. And you don't see that. You don't hear much about creeds anymore, but that used to be a pretty big deal. But some churches will have the confession of faith, and some will have catechisms, and some will have manuals, and all these other things that they've kind of drawn up, which is basically just a list of their beliefs. But the problem is those things get adopted into more than maybe they were originally intended to be. I asked a denominational preacher one time what they believed, what their group believed, and I didn't know, so I was asking. It was an honest question. Well, he sold me one of their manuals. Here's what we believe. And in that manual, it talked about how the General Assembly was the number one lawmaker for that church. Well, I couldn't be a member of that church. The number one lawmaker is God. The Bible is the only manual. The Bible is the only creed book for any church. And before I could be a member of a local church, they'd have to accept the Bible as the only authority for faith and for practice. We'll also have conviction about the mission that a local church should be involved in. How do you spend your money? What do you do as far as activities? Turn to Philippians 4. You see what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to find out what the churches in the first century did as the answer to these questions. They were guided by the apostles. They're approved by God. And that's what we want to do is find out what they did. In Philippians 4, look with me at verse 15. How did the Philippians use their money? Here is the question. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Well, this is Paul talking. What was Paul doing? He was preaching the word, wasn't he? He was preaching the gospel. In fact, at this point in time, he was preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. And here is the church at Philippi, and they're sending Paul funds to meet his needs as he preached the word in Thessalonica. So we clearly see that that's one of the things that the church is to be involved in. Go back to Acts, the fourth chapter. Look at verse 34 with me of Acts 4. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds and the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So here we see the church, and it was involved in helping those who were in need among them. Helping the needy Christians who were there. And we won't look back at it before, but we've mentioned the money sent to Jerusalem to help with the ones who were in need there. So when I find a church and they're supporting the preaching of the gospel and they're helping those who are in need among them, and when I see them helping local churches who maybe can't take care of their own needy, well, then I can conscientiously be a part of that group, because that's what's authorized in the Word. But if a church begins to use their money to provide for social or recreational activities, and I can't read about that in Scripture anywhere, well, I can't be part of that church because it goes against my convictions. Well, let me take this one step further. Another conviction that I have is what the organization of a church should look like. I already mentioned Philippians 1:1, but since you're in Acts, let's turn over to Acts 14. In verse 23, Acts 14 and verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there were elders in every church that were appointed. And they were to shepherd the flock. They were to be overseers. And they weren't just to be any men. There were qualifications that they had to meet. Those qualifications you can find in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. But then I read 1 Peter 5 that the overseers are to be overseers of the local flock only. Nobody else. Just the local flock. So if I'm going to be part of a local church, it's going to have elders. If there are men qualified, it's going to have elders. But those elders must be overseers of that flock only and have no authority anywhere else. So let me pause here for just a second and say this one thing. All these things that I'm bringing up here, I know I haven't said enough about any of them to convince really anybody of anything, and that's not my purpose. The purpose is to set our minds in a pattern of thinking. And that pattern of thinking is that identifying or membership in a local church shouldn't be based on where is everybody so friendly, or where is it really exciting, or where is the preaching the best, or where do they do things that I enjoy, or where is the singing the best. That's not the basis that we should pick a local church. We should choose based on a study of God's Word. I had an elder tell me one time that he sat down with some folks, and they were talking about identifying with the congregation there, and they said, well, we're interested in being a part of this group, but we want to know what you're going to do for our children. And the elder had what I thought was a pretty good answer. He said, we're going to teach them the Bible. And they said, yeah, I know that, but I mean, what else? I mean, what are y'all going to do? He said, we're going to teach them the Bible. And apparently they were looking for something more exciting than that or different than that. I don't think those people came back because they were looking for the wrong thing. They had their eyes set on something different. They viewed, apparently, from what they said, it sounded to me like they viewed the Bible as just kind of the incidental things that happened at church, and maybe it should have been a more social thing. But we're to choose based on God's Word. And coming to conviction based on God's Word and finding a local church that aligns with that. And something that we see the local church, the group, collectively, that we can be a part of and we can join in that. That doesn't mean that they have to be perfect, does it? If I were to find a local church out there that was perfect, I couldn't be a part of that church. They wouldn't have me. I wouldn't make the cut for them. But it also doesn't mean that there's no hypocrites in the local church. There might be. In fact, there probably are in almost every church. The church at Jerusalem had hypocrites, didn't they? Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. But it's what we do as a group. What we do collectively. What do we call ourselves? What do we do in worship? What do we accept as the authority, the rule? What's our mission? What does the organization look like? And when we can find something in all those categories that align and we're in agreement with, that's the answer. So, I've looked at this church, and I believe that the elders do things that are in alignment with the Word of God. And so that's why I'm a member of the Avenue Inn Church. Well, that leaves some questions still. Because somebody might say, well, there's a number of churches in the area like that. Why this one? Well, they're probably right. There are a number of churches in the area that are in driving distance, and I don't know the ins and outs of all of them, but I believe there are some pretty sound churches. Why here? Well, location might be part of that. Maybe family's here. Maybe friends are here. But we ought to enter into a congregation for something more important than that. That's okay. Those things are okay. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, where can I grow the most spiritually? Where can my family grow the most spiritually, do the best spiritually? And where can I contribute to the welfare of the Lord's service the most? Those are the questions that truly should define if all of the kind of the prerequisites are taken care of. Where can I thrive the most? Where can I help the most? And I appreciate James. This morning I went and told him I was glad to have him with us and be a part of it. And he said, put us to work. That's good, isn't it? I appreciate that. Those are the factors that we have to think about. Where can I grow? Where can I help others grow? You know, I've known people who have gone to small, struggling churches for a time just to help them. Well, that's a good thing. As long as it doesn't deter your growth or stunt your growth in any way or your family's. But when you combine the most growth with the most contribution to the Lord's service, well, that's the answer. Well, somebody might say, why is it so important for me to be a part of the local church anyway? Why can't I just be a Christian and not be part of a local church? Well, here's the reason. The first part is, it's part of God's plan. If I refuse to be part of a local church, and that's the arrangement that the Lord's made, then that brings me in conflict with the Lord's plan. You don't want to be in conflict with the Lord's plan. The second part is that the local church brings us under an eldership. And they're watching out for our souls. And I'm going to tell you, that's important. We've talked some about that recently. But how can they shepherd if they don't know who the flock is? Right? And I really don't like the terminology place membership. I don't know why I don't like that terminology, but I don't. It just doesn't sound right to me. But what it really is it's a commitment to work, to worship, and to be a part and to submit to the eldership, be under the eldership, and to work with a group of the Lord's people. That's what identifying or placing membership or becoming a member of a local church, that's what all that is. It's just a commitment. So you need to be part of a local church. Let me make this quick point too, and I make this point because I think in America today, today specifically in 2012, we've really maybe lost sight of this largely, or we have a hard time understanding this, and that is that the Lord's church is based on a kingdom, and it's not a democracy. We have a hard time understanding that, probably because as far as a true kingdom, none of us, as far as on this earth, have ever truly experienced that in any way. I know there's some countries that are under that kind of government, but the Lord's, the Church of the Lord is a kingdom, and it's not a democracy. So what that means is that the local church doesn't do what the majority of its members want done. They do what the king wants done. That's how a kingdom works, right? So loyalty in a kingdom is not loyalty to the majority. It's loyalty to the king. You do what the king says. So why am I a part of the church? Well, I'm convinced that I can be part of this local church and still be loyal to the king. Well, what if one day the church departs from the teaching of the king? And well, I hope that never happens. But what if one day Avenue N departs from the teaching of the king? What if they practice things in worship that the scripture doesn't authorize? Or what if they teach things that the Bible doesn't teach? Well, that'd bring me in conflict with the king. Let me make this clear. I serve the king. I serve the king. So I'm either going to have to convince the congregation to change, or I'm going to have to cut ties. And it doesn't matter how long I've been a part of it. It doesn't matter who I'm cutting ties with. I serve the king. We need to understand that. We serve the king. We must stand with the king. That's where our loyalty is. What are my responsibilities as a member of the church? This one's a pretty important one too. What are our responsibilities as members of a local church? Well, it's very simply that we have to be a working part of the church. I saw a cartoon one time. I've seen a lot of cartoons lately. I think I had a cartoon analogy not long ago. But I saw a cartoon that had a church on it. They portrayed the church as a building like a lot of people do, but we know it's the people. But the cartoon had the church as the building, and it was on wheels and kind of looked like a hot rod or something maybe. But there were people behind it, and they were they were pushing on it. They were just trying to keep it going. And then there were people in front, and they were pulling on it, and they were just doing all they could to keep it going. And they all had these shirts on that said member number 5 and member number 6, right? So some of them were pushing it, trying to keep it going. Some were pulling it, trying to keep it going. Some were just kind of standing by watching. They weren't doing anything. They were just kind of there. There were some others who were standing by watching, and they weren't doing anything except criticizing those ones who were pushing and pulling. And then there were some of them who were scotching the wheels and trying to stop the progress. So here's a good question. Where am I in that picture? Where are you in that picture? Am I a working part? And not only working, but am I a cooperating part? That's important too, isn't it? As long as things don't conflict with what the Scripture has to say, we need to be doing our part in them. One of my favorite stories is a story of a congregation in Alabama. This was South Alabama. And there was a tree in the front yard of the facility that they worshiped in. And there were issues with the tree about maybe something underground. I can't remember the whole story, but it was this old, old oak tree. Beautiful tree, apparently. I never saw it. But there was this huge debate on whether they were going to cut the tree down or not. And there was this one fellow in particular, and he just didn't want to cut that tree down. And he fought, and he fought, and he argued, and he pled his case, not in a bad way, but he didn't want that tree cut down. Well, the ultimate decision was that we're going to cut the tree down. And the plan was, on a Saturday morning, I think at 10 o'clock, we're going to get together and we're going to cut that tree down. So, Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, here comes that fellow. And he's got his chainsaw. He's got his gasoline. And somebody says, I thought you didn't want that tree cut down. He said, I don't. But we made a decision. And when we make a decision, you can count on me to be a part of that. Wow. I'm going to tell you what. That's something that I strive to be like. Because that's the right attitude. When it is not things that are scriptural or unscriptural, plead your case. Make your point. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. And you need to be a part. And you need to have the attitude that I'm a part of this local church. And I'm a part of what goes on there. And sometimes, if it's not scriptural or unscriptural, things are going to happen that I don't like. But you know what? I'm still a part of that. I hope I can be like that. Also, it's important to make sure that we're not stirring up trouble among the brethren. You know, that's one of those things that the Lord hates. An abomination to God is those who cause trouble among the brethren. So if I know something about this brother and it bothers me, or I don't want the tree cut down, I'm not to go and talk to this person and that person and start getting my camp up or get on the phone and start doing the things that I need to just go talk to that person. And if it's something that's wrong, I need to go with a spirit of love and try to bring them back and bring them to repentance. And if it's something that's not right or wrong, maybe I just need to not worry about it. But one thing we need to make sure is that we don't sow discord. That we're all to work in peace and unity. All to work toward keeping this church faithful to the Lord. That's all of our responsibilities. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to work. It's my responsibility to cooperate. And may God help us all to just do that. To just keep on working. But daily, confirm that what's going on here is scriptural and it's right. That's why I'm a member of the Avenue Inn Church of Christ. I think all these things are happening. I I think we're heading in a good direction. And I think that we can continue as long as we all are committed, number one, to what is right, and then when we make sure everything is right, committed to working together. Take out your songbooks and let's be turning to the song that we're going to sing as a song of encouragement. And I ask you, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Well, maybe you obeyed the commands, and just like those on Pentecost, you repented and were baptized, and you're serving the Lord as you should. And baptism brought you into Christ's church. Maybe you identified with the church here, the local church. Commit to this group on the basis of Scripture, not just fun and friends, but serving the King. Do you serve the King? Have you committed your life to serving the King? Well, I hope so, and I hope if you haven't, that you'll think about that. I hope we have a clearer understanding of what we believe, maybe, and why we believe it, and maybe at least the thought process of how we come to determine these things. But it's important that we're part of the Lord's church. It's important that we're part of a local church. And maybe you have been in the past, and you're not doing what you ought to do. Maybe you're that person standing on the side doing nothing. You know, sometimes that's just as wrong as doing the wrong thing, doing nothing. Maybe if you're that person and you need to make things right, and you need to get back to pushing, or to pulling, or to doing right. But maybe you've never named the name of Christ before. Maybe you've never even joined the Lord's church. And if that's the case, then everything we talked about tonight is really kind of step two. You need to join the Lord's church. You need to put on Christ. You need to be buried with Him in baptism. And as He was resurrected, you need to be raised to walk in newness of life and begin your work for the Lord. I hope you'll think about these things. And as we stand and sing, I hope that if you need to make any changes in your life, that you'll do so. Please stand while we sing.